Amen.
Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord.
And then the band breaks into a lot of rhythm. You may remember that from Godspell. And this is the title, really, of Mark chapter 1. We continue our discovery through Mark's gospel and who he is. And it's important to get a good grasp on who Jesus actually is. What we believe about Jesus shapes and forms our life and our thinking. So if we've got wacky ideas about Jesus and they're off-center, then we're going to be a bit weirdo kind of Christians. It transforms us where we need to be transformed. You know, it's very easy to make Jesus in our own image. We can invent him in our hearts, but not necessarily come face to face with him who is revealed on the pages of Scripture. We can make him a little bit fluffy and nice, not so that we can do anything. And he'll just pat us on the head and say, "That's all right. Go on, get away. I love you anyway." And so we don't live very disciplined Christian lives because we do not feel the challenge of Jesus. Many people, if they see someone in a dog collar or wearing churchy type of clothes, they get a bit like that. Sometimes I do a bit of a duty in the cathedral, and many people obviously come because they like to see the architecture and the history of the cathedral. And when they see me approaching down an aisle, they suddenly have an interest, an extraordinary interest in some memorial plaque on the wall. And they avoid making eye contact with him because I represent the church, and the church is about Jesus, and Jesus has a way of pointing his finger at our lives and the way we should be and are not. The people of Jesus' time, including his disciples, had mixed views about him, very much the same as today. Perhaps they had more excuse than us, because we've had 2,000 years of teaching and reflection to inform us since about who Jesus is. Today, many people have differing views about Jesus, and any survey that you'd care to take will find some very extraordinary answers indeed. Some recognize him as a prophet. Others, well, he was a good man. Others would say, yeah, he was a great teacher. A recent survey, and I didn't know that clip was going to be played, so it's a bit of a confirmation that God and I are sort of kind of working together. That survey found a significant minority of people that didn't think he existed at all, and I think the figure was about 40%, that Jesus didn't exist at all. Now, there are plenty of evidence that he did. And it's not only in the Bible, but there's evidence from outside, secular evidence, to prove that Jesus did exist. Our life and our ultimate destiny depends upon who we think Jesus is and how we relate to him from the way we think he is. That is the nub of it all. Jesus didn't ask anybody to say the sinner's prayer. But he was concerned as to how people regarded him. Did they accept who he said he was of himself? And how we respond to that will affect our ultimate destiny. So we're dealing with literally life and death issues. So let's prepare the way. And just to give you a little bit of a guidance of where we're going along the path, I'm going to prepare the way, point the way, and promote the way. So that's where we're headed for. So we're going to prepare the way. When we open the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, there's no faffing about like what I've just done myself in the way of introduction. Mark gets straight into it, straight to the jugular. But let's note, he starts from Scripture. Now, the quote in Mark chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3 are plucked from three of the scriptures known to Mark at the time. One's from Exodus, one's from Malachi, and the other one's from Isaiah. He identifies a relevant scripture. And who says that Christ isn't in the Old Testament? They didn't have a New Testament then, so he's preaching from the Old Testament. And it's a good place to start, is Scripture. We can gather good ideas about Jesus. We can think this, that, and the other about him. But if it is if our ideas are just from sinful us, and it is not derived from Scripture, then we can go off the path and find ourselves sort of not really in the mainstream of things. Do you know, one of my unfavorite phrases is when we are discussing things of God with people outside is, well, what I think is that, I don't wish to be rude or arrogant, but really, ultimately, it doesn't matter what you think. It is what is in the Bible. And that's how we must align our thoughts to what is in there, because that is the true revelation of Jesus. Of course, we're all entitled to have an opinion, but it is far better to have a valid opinion that is informed and derived from Scripture. Isaiah is quoted among the scriptures here. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. John the Baptist is seen as the warm-up man before the main act. His message, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him in verse 3, and we can see also Zechariah's prophecy. And I've lost my place here. In Luke, if we hop over into Luke and chapter 2 and verse 76, we read this. No, it's chapter 1, verse 76. You, my child, and this is talking of John the Baptist, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And then it goes on to say, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guide our feet into the path of peace. There are people out there living in darkness and the shadow of death. And Jesus comes to dawn on them, to shine his brightness upon them, and give them the ultimate of life's answers, peace and acceptance with God. And you will have peace. Guilt will no longer form a part of you. You can walk in a relaxed, wonderful way, knowing that God has accepted you. You are no more under condemnation, and your sins are not only forgiven, but they are blotted out completely. God, in some way, doesn't remember them. And that is health for the soul, the mind, and the body. It takes the stress out of life a lot. And yet there are people that just don't want to know. And that seems to be one of the great mysteries of the age. Back to John the Baptist. I said he was the warm-up man. He was the one that rolled out the carpet, clearing the route for obstacles. And this was done then, prior to a monarch arriving in a particular place. And I used to work in Victoria at one time, and when they had a state visit from a foreign dignitary, or the Queen came, then the Ministry of Works would come with their lorry the day before, put up all kinds of facades, transform Victoria looking like a film set that you wouldn't believe it could have been changed so much. Everything was cleaned and the red carpet was put out just to prepare the way for Her Majesty or for a foreign dignitary. And this is no different, because we are preparing the way for the King of Kings. So how did John do his preparation? Well, he came preaching repentance accompanied by baptism. Now, repentance is something that is essential to getting plugged into Jesus. There are many people who get sold short in the gospel that, oh yes, if you just come to Jesus, life will be fine. And they do, but there's no challenge to change. Repentance has an idea about it that you change the way you think. You don't think in kind of worldly terms. You think godly terms. You start having the mind of Christ, as it says, Paul says in one of his letters. It means changing, and as you change, so your appetites change and your life starts to change. And you don't do it by yourself, because you have the Holy Spirit, but we'll come into that in a minute. And he'll reform Jesus in you. And so John comes preaching repentance for people to change, to turn around from the way they're going to the way God wants them to go. Now we've got to point the way. We've had to prepare the way, now point the way. It is a natural instinct when we are uncertain in an area to look out for signs. When we see a sign with the place name on that we're looking for, we point and exclaim, "Look, there it is, to the left. Go on, go, that's right, turn left, that's right, go down there." And we know that we're on the right road. So it is our role to point people to the way. And I might add, the truth and the life, which is Jesus. Jesus is called Messiah, which is the equivalent of Christ. It was long held that out of the people of Israel and from the house of David and his descendants, there would come God's anointed one, the Messiah. And the anointing, which was with oil, was done for kings and priests. Now, do you see the connection? The anointed one, kings and priests. And that is the role that Jesus came to fulfill. He was the great high priest who bridged the gap, as we heard this morning, between sinful humanity and almighty pure God. He was the go-between. And he was also king. He used a term that is introduced here called the Son of God. Now, this could actually go on exploring this one for a long time, but perhaps if we can just sort of skim the surface of this one. Jesus was there with and as God in the beginning, when the heavens, before the heavens and earth were formed, before all things came to be. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And that's another name for Jesus, the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was in God. Nothing was made without him. And so John goes on about the pre-existent Jesus. This was a never-to-be-repeated act, that God revealed himself as a human being. He didn't suddenly appear or come from outer space or just turn up from nowhere out of nothing. But he was born like every other human being. He was born like you and me. God being born as a human. I think we're so perhaps familiar with the Christmas story that it doesn't, the impact of it doesn't hit us. But God became human flesh. God was enfleshed, as some people say. Or if you want the posh word, it's incarnated. Jesus was fully human and fully God. And if you remember nothing else, remember that. He's not half man and half God, or appear to be man but wasn't. He is fully man and fully God. Now, as human beings, we probably can't get our minds fully round that, but just take it from God. That's who he is, and we have to accept him on those terms. But we read in Philippians that he emptied himself and, as a human being like us, willed to be constrained by the limitations of the human condition, mostly. There were times when he walked on water, when he did miracles that were completely against the natural order of things, but he willed not to know certain things, and in every respect shared our human lot. And as Richard said this morning, he knew tears and sadness. He knew hunger. When he was pierced by the crown of thorns, he bled. He suffered pain. And he did that willingly. We do well to accept and believe what Jesus says of himself. John the Baptist points to Jesus, and Jesus points us to himself and his Father. Now, John and Jesus were both born into the world miraculously. John was just 6 months apart, actually. John came first, Jesus followed. Jesus was born by the singular, never-to-be-repeated action of God the Holy Spirit, whereas John was born by natural means, but being born to a woman called Elizabeth, who was well past the age of childbearing. And so a divine rapport was created between them. When the two pregnant ladies met up 6 months later, Elizabeth felt, well, I expect you ladies have had children know this, her baby leapt in her womb. Now, I know fetuses are fairly wriggly sometimes and can punch the lining of the stomach. You can even see the feet poking through, and you touch them, they flick away. But Elizabeth's baby, that she was obviously 6 months pregnant then, recognized the embryonic fetus in Mary. And so there was this divine rapport that had been created between them. John's mission is spelt out in Luke 1, verse 16, in which we read, "Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God." Many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. And then going on to 17 and 18, "And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That, brothers and sisters, is also our commission too, to make people ready, prepared for the Lord. We've had preparing the way, pointing the way, and now promoting the way, which we find in verses 7 and 8 and 10. John went ahead of Jesus to make ready and prepare his people for the Messiah's mission. John humbly promoted Jesus. I'm very struck with that, because there are many Christians, because they know God as their Savior, they can become rather arrogant about it and think that they are something very special. Well, they are, but not as special as perhaps they think. John said, "After me comes one who is more powerful and far more superior in status." There was no arrogance here with John, no self-promotion, no center stage stuff. It was sheer humility. He later said, "I must decrease, he must increase." And that is always how we should present Jesus, as humble servants, magnifying Jesus, not ourselves. But God brought Jesus to baptism, and John was rather reluctant to baptize Jesus. Now, why was Jesus baptized? Because baptism is all about a public symbol of repentance. And Jesus didn't need repentance because he was sinless. Well, this is part of Jesus' identification with the lot of you and me, of his creation, human beings. And we may remember that God made Jesus to be sin. Now, that's a very powerful expression. It's a mysterious expression. But in some way, Jesus became sin that he might take it and in his own body crucify it and kill it as he died on the cross. And that, in some ways, pointed forward to that. And that's maybe why he underwent baptism as a means of identification. He had done what he was called to do and was handing over to the far superior ministry of Jesus, Messiah and Son of God. I baptize with water, but he will baptize in the Holy Spirit. And that, as we know, was demonstrated all through Jesus' life. And then when he ascended into heaven, he said, I will send the Comforter to you. And as the disciples were in a prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit fell on them, which is what we celebrate at Pentecost. And Jesus' Holy Spirit is still available for us now to empower us for the Christian life. He hasn't said, well, you get on with it in your own strength. He gives us his Spirit to enable us. So finally, to wrap up, traveling the way. We are called, like John the Baptist, to prepare the way for Jesus to come into the lives of people who don't know him. Unlike the people of John's day, we who culturally had familiarity with... The people of John's day had familiarity with the Hebrew scriptures through their culture. So we have to do more work in preparation because, as we saw, 40% of people don't even believe that Jesus exists. We have to do what is termed as pre-evangelism to get people in the place to even want to start listening to us. We should ensure that what we do is directly mandated in Scripture or can be derived from it. We can waste time if we don't. We need the prophetic word to reveal such activities. Community-friendly activities like Mother and Toddlers Club, Men's Curry Nights, Debt Counseling, After Schools Clubs, Ministering to the Lonely, Shut-ins and the Sick, Post-Funeral Follow-Up, Ministry to the Elderly, Random Acts of Kindness, Helping people to be weaned off of addictions, Table Talk, World Cafe. All these things show Christianity in action, and they all play a part in preparing the way. But at some stage, we should declare why we are motivated. We are not doing it just because we are nice people and want to do somebody a good turn. We're doing it out of our commitment and love for Jesus Christ and a strong desire for other people to come into his kingdom. Once the preparation is established, we can start to point the way. Invitations to evangelistic events, Alpha or similar, to interest people in Jesus and blow away decades of poor understanding or simply misunderstanding. To give people the vision of what it looks like to live in Christ. Help them make sense of Jesus by pointing the way. And finally, promoting Jesus. Then help people along to the point of repentance and accepting Jesus as their Messiah, their Savior, and enabling them to see who he is, to believe what he says about himself. transferring the spiritual status of those living in the darkness and shadows of spiritual death by guiding their feet into the way of peace, resulting from a right relationship with God. May God give us the will to do this, the vision and the power to be energized in his kingdom.